And chapter 4 is dealing with the holiness of Christ. Now, one of the things that frustrates most pastors is that if you go into a congregation, are you waiting to see what frustrates me? Okay. If you go into a congregation, you deliver a teaching or you're preaching a sermon, when you go into something like, here's four steps to a happy marriage, or here's four steps to a better life, or something like that, it's all ears. But you start preaching or teaching theology, and you know, people tend to fade away over the course of that teaching session. Well, this particular chapter is encouraging us and in that pursuit of the theology behind why we are to pursue holiness and how we can be comforted in knowing that Christ has delivered to us the gift of His righteousness. One of the things that we're not prepared enough to do is to go out and to defend the things that we believe in. When we are challenged in our faith or when we are asked questions, you know, I get it all the time from my daughters. You know, their children ask them something, go talk to granddad. You know, it's not like mom and dad can sit them down and talk to them and say, this is how it is. Now, they do that, you know, in some things. But I get it a lot, well, you know, go talk to granddad, let him explain that to you. So, what does Scripture say about that? Well, if you look at 1 Peter 3, it says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as what? Holy. Always being what? Prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, so why do we believe the things that we believe? People have come to my house and sat down on my deck and talked to me about stuff that they are having a hard time with believing in the Bible. And so what happens when people come, when God puts those kinds of situations on your back porch or on your living room couch or at your table at work or wherever these encounters might happen, are you prepared to deliver to them a defense for what you believe? And so that's why I think it's important for books like The Pursuit of Holiness, this sermon series that we're going through on Romans chapter 8, all of these kinds of things working together to give us the bones and the foundations of this is why we believe what we believe. This is why Christ is important. Why is it important for that the Scriptures acknowledge the holiness of Christ? Well, one of the things is that the holiness of Christ was given to us as a gift, if you will, during our salvation, because on our own we are not capable of being righteous enough on our own standings, on our own strength, to satisfy the righteousness of God. As we've been talking about in this particular series that we're going through here, that we always compare our righteousness not to others' righteousness. You know, that was the pig in the wallow last week. We don't compare our righteousness to others' righteousness. We compare our righteousness to the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our example. Colossians 1, He came as the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? He came to show us how God wants us to live. He came to show us how God wants us to think, how God wants us to interact with each other. And so we need to know the holiness of Christ in order to be firmly grounded in our security in Him. How are we in right standing in the eyes of God? And how do we answer those questions if, you know, if someone was to come and ask, as they used to do, you know, if you died tonight, how do you know where you will be? You know, those kinds of questions. How do you answer those challenges to your faith when satanic influences and satanic challenges to your way of thinking come into your life? Is that the way a Christian should act? You know, how can you call yourself a man of God and think thoughts like that? Those kinds of things that come into your life, those kind of things that come into your mind as you're just going through your day, and as Bridges started off his book, you know, all of a sudden he had his devotions done that day, and he was filled up with the Spirit, he thought, and he got one phone call, and it just blew his whole day. After he had been so filled with the Spirit, he was ready to take on the world. He was ready to be that image of God. And one phone call from one certain person, and all that he had built up in his spiritual reserve that morning through his study time and his alone time with God was thrown out of the window. We've all had those phone calls. And so why is it important that Christ was holy? Why is it important that Christ was righteousness? I want to, again, this is theology, but this is why we do these things. When we pass out the bread and the juice, when we have communion, and another one's coming up here in another couple of weeks, but when we pass out the bread and the juice in communion, and you're holding that bread in your hand, and I asked the little children that morning in our children's sermon time, you know, what does the bread represent? Of course, they're going to know the body of Christ. What does that mean? If they went home to you, if one of those was your grandchild or your child, and they go home with you and say, what did it mean when the preacher said you're holding the body of Christ? What does that mean? Why is that a gift? Why do we want to remember that? Can you answer that? Well, when we're holding the body of Christ, we're holding the obedience of Christ, the surrendering to the will of God, of the will of Christ. And that's why it's important, because in that obedience and in that surrendering of Christ's will to the will of the Father, that was won for us so that we don't have to stand exclusively on our inability to surrender completely to the will of God like Christ did. And so without that knowledge, without that kind of security, then when Satan comes and says, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? Look at what you did the other day. Or look at what you're thinking right now. Look at what you're doing right now. How do you know that you're a Christian? Are you sure that you're a Christian? So-and-so said he or she's a Christian, and do they act like a Christian? And so how many of you have thought from time to time, I wonder if I am? You know, will I stand securely in front of the Father on Judgment Day? Well, that's why we have to know and understand the holiness of Christ and why it is important to us. So that bread is passed out during communion, and you're holding in your hand the body, and it's more than just the outward actions. It's the surrendering of the will, the emotions behind the actions, the motives, the attitudes, all of those things that led into what Christ did outwardly. Because we know that sometimes we do things just because it makes us look good in front of other people. We know that sometimes we do things because it makes us feel good. We do them just because they feel good. But that's not doing it for the glory of God, that's doing it for the glory of Marty. We're satisfied with the things that we do sometimes because in others' eyes it makes us look like we know what we're doing. Now, what Scripture reminds us is that in whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Christ's righteousness, Christ's perfect obedience, as I said, was more than the outward actions. It was the complete surrender of the will, the mind, the motives, the attitude, all of those things. If Christ came for an example for us, then the example He is setting for us should be thought about in that way. If I want to mimic Christ, it's not just that I go out and love people. It's not that I just go out and I praise God in prayer. It's not just that I go out and I'm able to quote Scripture. It's not just that I go out and I'm able to refuse Satan's influence in a certain situation. It's more than that. Are my motives pure for what I do? Is my mind or are my thoughts surrendered to the will of God as well? Again, I keep bringing you back to that Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. What is it? Thy will be. What is the will of God? So Christ came to do the will of God. So how did he satisfy the will of God? That's our ultimate yardstick. That's our unit of measure when we are measuring our personal holiness. How do we stand against Christ? And all of us stand wanting in the sight of Christ. So how then can we stand confidently before God? It's because the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ. So it's not just the outward, but it's the inward. It's the attitude. It's all of those things. That is what Christ won for us. And that is why it's important for us to know the righteousness of Christ. How is he righteous? How is he holy? That's how we can stand in him. Bridges brings up the reaction of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. This particular chapter in Isaiah is the calling of Isaiah, if you will, the giving to Isaiah of the mission that God had for him. And if you remember that particular chapter, Isaiah sees a grand vision of God. And it's like Isaiah is just blown away by it. And he says, how can I, I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I go out and do this for you? And so to comfort him and to reassure Isaiah that God was with him, one of the seraphs that was flying around, the holy, holy, grabbed the tongs and they grabbed the burning coal off the altar that was there. And they took it to Isaiah and they touched that burning coal to his lips and says, now you've been cleansed. I've got it written down here. And Isaiah said, after he'd seen this vision, woe is me. For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That sound familiar? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst, forgive me, in the midst of the people of unclean lips. And if we're all honest with ourselves, you know, we fit that. Okay? And so Isaiah is saying, how can I do this for you? For my eyes have now seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now that fire represents that burning righteousness, that all-consuming righteousness of God that goes out. And that righteousness of God then consumes the unrighteousness and it does away with it. And so Isaiah was assured that God was going to be with him and that any message he delivered was going to be right in the sight of God because God was delivering it and God had cleansed that heart, those lips then that was going to go out and deliver this message. And so the point I want you to take away from that illustration is all of us at some point in our lives have to have the vision of God that Isaiah was allowed to see. Now, not in the same way, okay? We're not going to be walking in the woods one day and everything turns dark and then there in front of you is heaven opened up and you see all of this, like Isaiah. But what I mean by seeing God the way that Isaiah saw him was that so when we are convicted of who we are and how we are and the neediness that we have, the want that we have of righteousness. And so Isaiah was convicted within himself there and he saw his need. He confessed that he was a man of unclean lips, not worthy to deliver the message. I've been told that the biblical scribes, you know, way back before copy machines and printers, you know, they transcribed word for word, letter for letter, making copies. And they were so taken by the fact that they were copying the Word of God that they applied their full concentration and focus. So that and people who study these things tell us, as we go back through the years and the centuries and we find fragments of scrolls that have been uncovered, then we match them to what you have before you, that they match very, very closely, very, very well. And so there's a consistency here that God has protected His Word and He's delivered it to us in a way that it says, you can stand on this Word. And so He told Isaiah that day, I have cleansed you, I have delivered you from guilt, and now you are worthy to deliver this message. But before Isaiah then could go out on his mission, he had to first realize how wanting he was and how he did not compare to the righteousness that he saw before him. And so when we have that encounter with God to the point where we can say, God, I see my wantonness. I see what I am lacking. Then God can begin to work in us. But if we never see what we're lacking, if we go out and think that I'm good because I'm not like, you know, it's like the Pharisee, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man over there. Then we're never going to have that kind of encounter that spoke into Isaiah's heart. You know, metaphorically it was his lips because he's delivering the message. But what was changed, what was illuminated, what began to be transformed that day was the heart, the mind of Isaiah. So that Isaiah could go out in confidence. Because God is saying, my righteousness is in you. And so when we encounter those kinds of challenges to our faith in these days and times, we can say that the righteousness of Christ is in me. That's what Scripture says. That's theology. That's why theology is important. Because it meets the challenges that Satan wants to throw at us. It meets the challenges that those who work for the kingdom of darkness want to throw at us. It meets the challenges of doubt that our own hearts and minds can bring up within inside of us. How can you call yourself righteous? Because the righteousness of Christ is in me. And how do I know that Christ is righteousness? Because Scripture states that He is. And it has been delivered to me at my salvation. And as Bridges continues here, he says that this type of assurance that Isaiah had in that encounter with God is the assurance that we need at our salvation, that our sins have been forgiven. There is an assurance, there is a need of continuing assurance as we continue to march toward our own personal pursuit of holiness. And that is why, again, we need that Holy Spirit's work within our lives. The more we grow in holiness, the more we need that assurance that the perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to us. That's what Bridges says in that chapter 4. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit inside the hearts of God's people is to make us more and more aware of what we need, of how wanting we are on the front of righteousness. And as that Spirit continues to transform us, as He continues to illuminate our hearts, as He continues to make God's Word come alive to us, as we read this Word, as we study, as we pray, as we meditate on it, as we give time, God, to answer us, as we pray to Him, that work of that Spirit continues to illuminate, continues to show to us the need that we have of continuing to draw closer to Christ, of being made stronger by Him, of relying on the gift of His righteousness, relying on the grace of God to meet the challenges that life throws at us each day. The second reason, the first reason was, as I said, we need to see the holiness of Christ in order to be firmly grounded in our security in Him. The second reason then is because His life, Christ, is meant to be an example of holiness for us. That goes back to what I said in the front, as it's important to us to understand that when we are trying to become more like Jesus, we're not just surrendering our outward actions, but we're surrendering our thoughts and our wills to God. How does the will of God happen on earth as it is in heaven, one soul at a time. How does the kingdom of God grow on earth? One soul at a time. The glory of God is seen in creation. The grace of God is seen in His church. The glory of God is in creation. The grace of God is in His church. The righteousness of God is seen in His church. We are to reflect both the outward and the inward submission and surrender to the will of God, to the work of the kingdom of God that Christ shown. It's popular today by some Christians to say, I'm a Christ follower. Not a Christian, but I'm a Christ follower. Well, I hope that they know what they're saying. It's more accurate for us to say, if you want to put it that way, I'm a Christ imitator. What does Scripture say? You know, be imitators of Christ. That's what Scripture calls us to be imitators of Christ. But when we think about what it means to imitate Christ, we first go to His kindness, His love, those outward expressions of the kingdom of God that's so readily available in Scripture. And so we just think about how He loved people. And I just want to love people. You hear Christians sometimes today say, why can't we just go love people? Well, loving people may make you feel good. It may make you look good in the eyes of those around you. Because society nowadays, if you listen to the news, if you read the papers, society nowadays wants us to be more loving, wants us to be more kind, because they're seeing how ugly and nasty we can be. And because of that, there's a rebellion growing against that ugliness and nastiness, and people now are starting to see, well, maybe we don't have to be this way. But they're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it for the glory of humanity. And that's the difference that the Scripture wants to bring to us, is that we don't do it because it makes us feel good. It can make us feel good to serve God. But we love people, we imitate Christ both inwardly and outwardly because it's for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It makes God look good. So what can happen in my life that makes God look good, that glorifies God? God is glorified in creation. His grace and His righteousness is expressed in His church. And so to make God look good, His church then expresses that righteousness, expresses that surrender to the will, so that the church begins to march on, so that the church grows. And as we surrender more and more to that will, we you remember that expression, I don't know who said it, but you know, they said the closer you get to Jesus, the further away from Him you realize you are. You've heard that maybe. And what that means is that the more we know Jesus, the better understanding we have of His righteousness, of His holiness, the more we know that we are not that we're not there yet. The more we understand, we're far away from that ideal that Christ came to set the example. And so Bridges writes then, are we truly willing to scrutinize all our activities, all our goals and plans, and all our impulsive actions in light of this statement, am I doing this to please God? Am I doing this to please God? Am I kind to my wife because I want to please my wife? Or am I kind to my wife because Ephesians 5 gives me the pattern that a husband should be? That I glorify God by taking the headship in that house, by being reflective of the relationship that is between Christ and His church. Do I seek my wife's glory because I want to make her feel good about me? Or do I seek my wife's glory because it's the pattern that Christ wants us to follow? So that we make God look good by how we form those relationships. We make God look good by getting back to that biblical example of Adam and Eve. So what are our motives? What's behind the impulses that we have when we show kindness? Now, Bridges doesn't write this, and I don't encourage it, because it's not to make you freeze in life, like you're trying to analyze everything you're doing. Why did I just do that? Is it to glorify God? Well, I don't know. Somebody asked me the other day, I had written to a person to check on him, to encourage him, and he writes back something to the effect of, this is email, he writes back something to the effect of, I don't know if you're writing to me because you actually care about me or because you're the chairman of the shepherding committee. And so I did this. And I'm a preacher, and so when I go visit somebody in the hospital, am I doing it because I care about that person or because that's what I'm supposed to do? And so I wrote back to him. I said, well, before I was a pastor, I checked on people because I cared about them. I like to think I'm still doing that. And so that kind of reflection that this question brings up, and that I got written, I mean, if it could happen to me, it could happen to you. Okay? It probably won't happen to you because you don't carry the baggage I carry. Okay? That's why I always encourage you, if somebody's out of church, let it come from the pews. Let the pews reach out to them. Okay? God brings people to our church for a reason. The pews help that experience be a good experience. When a person's sick, let the pew, I'm not saying, you know, I want to get out of doing, you know, I'm not saying that I just want to sit home. But what I'm encouraging you to do is that it means more, folks, because of that way of thinking. When it comes from the pews, this is a rabbit trail, but it's worthwhile. When it comes from the pews, it means more. When the pews are out there at the hunting club talking up the kingdom of God, it means more. When the pews are sitting around the table with coffee and pound cake talking up the kingdom of God, it means more. Because of that just that same attitude that challenged me that day to reflect on why I was writing to this man, I'm supposed to do it. It comes with the territory. But when the pews check on somebody, when the pews encourage people, when the pews love and carry on the kingdom's work, it's a deeper meaning and it means more to people. So just always remember that. And finally, I know we're getting late here. Holiness consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. In all our thoughts, in all our actions, in every part of our character, Bridges says, the ruling principle that motivates, there's that word, what motivates you to do these things, that motivates and guides us should be the desire to follow Christ in doing the will of the Father. And he brings up Hebrews chapter 10 that said that Christ was speaking there, by the writer was writing as if Christ was speaking. He says, behold, I have come to do your will. I, Christ, have come to do your, the Father's will. And so are we here to do the Father's will? Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given. We thank you for this this very challenging course of questions here that your Spirit has inspired someone to write. Father, we know that a man wrote this and it could be errors, but we know that your word is true. And so we compare his words to your words. And we find, Father, that you are speaking to us through the hand of Bridges as well as your word as he quotes. And so, Father, we just ask now that as we are challenged by these questions, as we are challenged by your scripture, help us to go out in a way that will grow us more and more into the image, both inwardly and outwardly, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I ask that you walk home with these folks tonight. Watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all of these things, we come before you in Christ's name. Amen.